All right, we are still in Councils for the Church. And it's page 170, paragraph 2. And this one here is subheading or title or whatever you want to call it. It's called Dangers in Reading Exciting Stories. And I just, you got to know where she's going to go with this, because those of us that, I never got into reading fiction, never did, never will. But the thing with the movies I got into when I was younger, and I mean, to me that's a little, that's more or less the same thing as reading a book. You get lost in a book, and the thing, the book can take a lot longer. I'd rather watch a 2-hour movie when I was young, tend to stick my face in the book for 2-3 days, you know? Well, I could read it in 2 hours, but no one does that, I don't think. Well, except maybe my mom. She used to, unbelievable, 7 to 9 books a week. But anyway, she says, what shall our children read? This is a serious question, and one that demands a serious answer. It troubles to me to see in Sabbath-keeping families periodicals and newspapers containing continued stories, which leave no impressions for good on the minds of children and youth. I have watched those who taste for fiction was... She says, I have watched those whose taste for fiction was thus cultivated. They have had the privilege of listening to the truth or of becoming acquainted with the reasons of our faith, but they have grown to mature years destitute of true piety and practical godliness. You know, this is something that, you know, when I think about this, I look at fiction the same way I look at bacon. I know, it's a strange brain I'm carrying around in the skull, but still, that's the way I look at it. It makes it easier for me to understand the enticement behind it all. And what I mean is, bacon's bad for you. It is a no-brainer, bad, bad, bad for you. Even if it's baconettes, you know, like pork rinds, or even the cracklings where they supposedly burn the daylights out of them. No, those little worms are going to still be there. But that's not even the end of it. I mean, the defilement of the human body, the temple of the Lord, is being destroyed when you put that garbage in your system, right? But boy, does bacon taste good. And I used to eat a whole bag of pork rinds in one sitting with a big old jar or glass of RC Cola. Yeah, that was years ago. I don't even think they make that cola anymore. It kind of tastes like soap if you ever drank other kind of colas after it. It had a soapy flavor. But my point is, the devil somehow figures out the flesh of the human by obvious possession of some sorts, like Legion and the like, where they can figure out, because they, you know, these are super intelligent beings. They're angels. They're fallen, yeah, but they're still angels. And so they read you like a book, literally. And just like humans before the flood of Noah, where you didn't need to have a book write things down, you could pass on the story from generation to generation in perfect clarity because the brain worked so much better back then. Well, the angels' brains are continuing to work as well as they always have, even though they're still fallen. And so they can really dig into the human and figure out what it is that is enticing. It's for the flesh. And so that's why I look at bacon the same way I look at fiction. Because the bacon is really enticing, really tasty, really enjoyable. But it's really bad for you. And fiction is really, it can be really enjoyable. But it's bad for you. And I found that out the first time I read the Bible. Because it was really difficult to read the Bible. And I think after about 6 months or a year, the Lord revealed to me why I was having a hard time focusing in Scripture, or, you know, not looking at it as the most boring book I've ever read. Because I never read books. Well, computer books, that's about it. I got into it. But it was really, really hard for me. It was boring. And then he revealed to me, he says, well, yeah, it's going to continue to be boring if you don't stop watching all that Hollywood garbage, because that stuff with the special effects and the thick plots, and it's all based on lies, it's like bacon. It was just, you know, frying my brain, you know, instead of the bacon strips. And so, yeah, I can understand completely what she says here in regards to how it will cultivate, you know, a taste for fiction will be cultivated. It's just like it's like chocolate. And we've had plenty of infants in this family, and I've seen plenty of my siblings do this too, because you know, I'm one of 11 kids, and so I saw my kid, this is part of the family thing, I guess it was a ritual, who's the first one to give your little brother or your little sister a piece of chocolate? Because you know what's going to happen, right? The first time they put chocolate in their mouth, it's like, ooh, get that garbage out of my mouth. They don't want it. But then all of a sudden it starts to, you know, melt a little bit. It's, well, it ain't half bad. And then, boom, you're hooked. But that's bad for you. So, yeah. Yeah, good point. And with no tail either. But, yeah, a pig looks like an overgrown mouse. And by the way, the Roman soldiers used to eat mice on a regular basis, kind of like the way the cowboy in the old days, you know, ate beef jerky, because a mouse you could dry up and, you know, put 20 or 30 mice in a bag, have them nicely dried up, and just have something to nibble on the way wherever you're headed. It was like a beef jerky back then, I guess. And the Bible does talk about the mouse eaters. I think it's in Revelation. I think the only place you're going to find the word mouse is in Revelation. Let me just look. I think it's only one place in the Bible. I don't think it says mites. I think it says mouse. Eaters of the mouse or something. Two verses. Wow. Yeah, color me confused. Oh, yeah, well, Leviticus is, of course, going to say you shouldn't eat it because it's part of the unclean stuff, like the creeping things, the weasel, the mouse, the tortoise, after his kind. It's 11:29 of Leviticus. But let's see. Yeah, here it is. Okay, I thought it was in Revelation, but it's in Isaiah, but they're both prophetic books, and so. Anyway, Isaiah 66:17 says, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. So, it's amazing. And then you find out later on that it's exactly what happened to Rome. When it went, you know, 476 AD. But anyway, continuing. Let's see, cultivate. Okay, so she says, they have had the privilege of listening to the truth, of becoming acquainted with the reasons of our faith, but they have grown to mature years, destitute of true piety and practical godliness. Readers of frivolous, exciting tales become unfitted for the duties of practical life. They live in an unreal world. I have watched children who have been allowed to make a practice of reading such stories. Whether at home or abroad, they were restless, dreamy, unable to converse except upon the most commonplace subjects. And that's another point, too. It's even worse today, and I know exactly what she's talking about there. Have you ever talked to some of the teenagers today out there on the street? It's like, every time they're talking. Or they'll say stuff like, you know. Like one of my little sisters, when we were growing up, had a problem with the you know thing. I mean, it was just literally every 5 seconds coming out of her mouth. And then you got the guys that you hung with, and like every other word started with the letter F. And it was always, they put it in the weirdest spots, but that's because they can't form thoughts. But it wasn't now, it's much worse now than it was in Sister White's day, because now you got the TV, and you just sit there with your, staring at that tube all day long, and you just, your mind becomes mush. And so when you allow the actor, if you will, on screen, whatever you're watching, from a sitcom to an actual movie, they're doing the thinking for you. They'll make you laugh at things you ordinarily wouldn't laugh at, because they're going to build it up to get you to laugh, because it's all fiction. They got to work it up that way, just like bacon. Got to cook it in the pan, get it going. And so, because you're allowing them to do the thinking for you, when it goes out and you hit the street and you try to talk when you're standing, you know, you can't talk on your feet. You can't, you know, you just can't. Yeah, I noticed that even, it even happened to me too, and I had a lot of the ums and stuff like that. It was always a hard time for me to try to focus when I was talking. But it was even worse when I was trying to read scripture. Or even with the, I don't know how many times I've retyped over subroutines that I was building my first programs in the computer. Because it was hard to focus. I had to go back and looking back at the line and all that stuff. But, that was a little easier because it wasn't really human language, if you will. It's just, you know, code. But still, the focus issue was there as well. And so anyway, she goes on to say that a religious thought and conversation was entirely foreign to their minds. With the cultivation of an appetite for sensational stories, the mental taste is perverted. And the mind is not satisfied unless fed upon this unwholesome food. I can think of no more fitting name for those who indulge in such reading than mental inebriates. That's a good way of putting it. It's just like with the why the scriptures go so far as to call doctrine wine, and then literally go so far as to say they're drunk upon the wine of Babylon. because it literally is, in that case, a spiritual inebriate, but a mental inebriate, or a drunk, if you will, is more or less the same thing. You know, they're just dumbed down. I remember the first time I read that statement, I think I was in the store waiting on Fran. She's buying the food, and I'm over by the magazines, and I'm reading, you know, the computer stuff and all that other stuff. I didn't like buying them anymore. I just got to the point where I just, you know, like Science Digest or stuff like that. I remember coming across an article on Newsweek or U.S. News or something like that, because I would read the political rags as well, because it was, I mean, it takes forever to look for food for 10 people, so I'm going to be in there a while. And, yeah, they had an article in there about the dumbing down of America, and I thought, well, first of all, that's the dumbest title I ever saw, but I read it, and it made sense, because that's what they were doing. When you look at, because I remember when I was a kid and I first went to school, all the kids today are mental inebriates. They literally, see, this is what, and I praise God for the boldness he gave me, because when I was a teenager in high school, they handed me a book. I can't remember the name of the paperback because I didn't even read the title. She says, you got to read this for a school report. I says, oh, guess I'm going to fail that. And she goes, no, just read it and just give an oral report or give a written report. I says, no, that book is what, 150 pages or 200 pages? It was a paperback, you know, one of those novels. I says, why would I want to read fiction? And it wasn't because I was a Christian and was shying away from the native language of Satan. It was because it was all based on some guy's imagination. And I thought, well, that's the dumbest thing in the world. Why would I want some guy to, you know, entertain me by just telling me a bunch of lies or whitewashing things, or like we had a different term, but I'm not going to say it. Because we used to have contests like that as teenagers. We used to get up in front of a crowd and just tell everybody the biggest, you know, box of baloney you can come up with and make it believable. But that was fun. We would joke around like that. And yeah, and exactly, Alex, because that was what I did was, I didn't catch this, but I was more or less saying, no thanks, I don't like fiction. Let me go home and watch fiction now. Because I couldn't stand reading it, because I thought, well, I'm going to take forever to read this, and I got to build up an imagination as to try to get lost in this book. Says, no, just turn on the TV. That's so much better for me. I'll do a report on what I watch on TV. And I'm looking at it, says, oh, well, by the way, maybe I can pass this test. Is there a movie about this book? You know, because usually the book comes out first, then the movie. And I says, oh, man, can't get that one done. And so I just didn't bother reading. But it was required to read fiction. And then, but what really got me is because I guess my teacher, well, they couldn't know. I never told them that I read encyclopedias as a child. Because, again, we didn't have video games, right? And so I'm reading about the, like, for example, some of the stuff that interested me, like history. Even though I flunked history class, but the teacher gave me a D anyway to keep me out of the class because she didn't want me coming there to sleep again next year. But the thing was, I couldn't stand the history class because I knew it was all fiction. Because what I read when I was 12, 10, 11, and 12, and 13 and 14 until I got into high school, I stopped reading the encyclopedias. That's not how America started, or that's not what happened there, or that's not what happened there, because I have these old history books that my parents gave me, and I thought, this just ain't matching up. I says, you know, so I'm not going to believe this fol-de-rol, because what's going to happen 10 years from now? It's all going to change again? That makes no sense. No thanks. I walked away from it. And but now today, they lock it down as if it's science. I mean, look at fake news, for example. There's a perfect example. Now, I can't stand politics, and I can't stand the way they play their games. I don't like Trump, and I certainly didn't like Hillary, but Trump would give us a little bit of leeway to some extent until, of course, his religious things start. I mean, look what's happening now. I mean, just 15 days ago, he gets that thing set up to where he can go to, you know, all the churches can speak politically without getting any kind of wrist slap from the IRS, and now he's going to go meet with the three major religions, well, that's what they call it, but they're just churches with states mixed together. And so I don't agree with any of that stuff. But the kids out there, they have no idea that all this stuff is bogus. Like the stuff, you know, like the left is attacking, it's the same thing. The left is attacking the right, you know, which they call the right, but they're attacking Trump left and right. It's all fake news. But a lot of people are going to fall for it because they're raised in a home and in a school that dumbed them down. They are mental inebriates. They're sheeple. They're easily swayed now. And this is how that mark's going to get enforced. The overwhelming majority of the people on this planet are going to fall for this hook, line, and sinker because they don't read truth. They don't read Bibles. I mean, that's what shocks me. Like that guy did the video about the other day that I posted this afternoon, a couple hours ago. He literally believes that's what that verse means because he never read the Bible. He found that one verse. I'm going to run with this. 5 years he has that verse on the back of his truck, which shows he found one verse and he's going to run with it. Just like all the rest out there, they're all mental inebriates. They find the one verse that, like Oprah the one time, she heard that God was jealous. She was in a church service. So she, for the rest of her life, ran with that and said, God's jealous of me. And the devil let her run with that pride to the point she's the most powerful media entity for talk shows on planet Earth today. Boy, did he bless her with the riches of this world. She's going to be screaming and gnashing her teeth when that day comes, just like all the rest of them. Not realizing you fell for one bad twist on reality, one bad twist on the truth. But we got a job to do. And we can get out there and try to help some of these folks that are falling for this. She says, intemperate habits of reading have an effect upon the brain similar to that which intemperate habits of eating and drinking have upon the body. Because the body was made by the Creator, who also made everything in the body, as well as everything on the planet, in the universe. Everything's going to work together. It's the harmony of His creation, and that's one of the beauties of it all. So anyway, she says, before accepting the present truth, some had formed the habit of novel reading. Upon uniting with the church, they made an effort to overcome this habit, to place before this class reading similar to that which they have discarded is like offering intoxicants to the inebriate. Yielding to the temptation continually before them, they soon lose their relish for solid reading. They have no interest in Bible study because there's no shoot 'em up, bang 'em up, high definition graphics. You know, it's just the way I was. Even though, and this was back in the, late 80s when it finally clicked to get the TVs out of the house. And we didn't have high def back then. We had Technicolor. Okay. Yeah, that was a while ago. But she says, their moral power becomes enfeebled. Sin appears less and less repulsive. I mean, that too reminds me of I read this article once. No, I actually found it was a true story or something. Yeah, there's a page on my website about this. It's a true story. It's a good explanation as how it goes down. And this one guy was killed for releasing this information because he asked the question, how do you plan on doing this? How do you plan on controlling the masses in this nation? And the guy said, the television. Piece of cake. It's going to be the television because everybody's glued to it. It's going to be no problem, right? And just to show you how powerful it is, I don't know where I put it on the site. It's got to be on the site somewhere, but I remember because this is what happened in my house. My dad was strict. He was religious, well, like Paul called him. You know, they use the term religious when Paul speaks in the King James, but it should be superstitious. Because when you look at Catholicism, that is superstition. I mean, I was, you know, helping out this one little old lady one time, and every time I would pick her up, it would take her a good 5 minutes to leave the house. I mean, it would take her 10 minutes to get ready, but then it would take her 5 minutes once she grabbed that doorknob. Because she had a kiss, and then make the sign of the cross on every picture and rosary she had stuck to her door. You talk about superstition, that's Catholic. That's big time Catholic. You know, the holy water, the beeswax candles, the whole nine yards, all of it. And this getting sucked into this this kind of a lifestyle where their moral power becomes enfeebled, kind of, it just becomes easier and easier to deal with it. Like, and so what I was getting at in regards to the TV, I never forget this as it was yesterday. My dad took us one time to a theater to watch a movie, Bora Bora. I never forget, it's the name of the movie. It was Bora Bora. It was an army flick, right? And shocked the daylights out of me, and I'm sure it shocked my dad, too, because he didn't expect it. It was full frontal nudity. I mean, it was just in this one part where the guy gets cut in half by an airplane wing, or the blades. But that's when I started realizing something was up, because when we're at home, you couldn't swear. You couldn't say anything off color in the presence of my ma. I mean, it was still yes or no, sir, in the 60s, right? In the 50s and 60s. And, you know, we grew up in the 60s and 70s. But by the time the 70s came, it was like, one of my sisters punched my ma. So it was a really dysfunctional family, you know. That almost caused my wife never to date me again. In fact, praise God, she changed her mind. But she says, what kind of family am I getting at? You know, but, you know, it was weird. But the thing is, we could sit there and watch TV with a very strict dad sitting there, right? You can't do this. You can't do that. Don't say this. Don't say that. Then all of a sudden, somebody on the television says something that's completely off color, four-letter word, whatever the case may be, because some of the PG stuff wasn't invented yet, so some of the stuff would slip and they would say things, or the sexual innuendos and stuff like that. It was completely allowed because, well, you got no control over it. It's on the TV. It's not me. Dad just kind of like lean over and hit the switch, you know, because we didn't have remotes back then either. So you just shut it off. But it's already out there. It's already hit the room. It's already hit every ear and gone into every brain in the house, including my little brothers and sisters. So the damage was already done. We all became inebriates. And then sin became less and less repulsive because, well, Dad was saying it was okay. And not only was Dad saying it was okay, I was saying it was okay. Because I agreed. Yeah, sure, yeah, this guy doesn't live here. If he was in this house, my dad wouldn't let him talk like that. But since he's on the television, oh, yeah, live it up, dude. Go for it. And so that made sin less and less repulsive. Just like reading the fiction. Or watching any garbage from Hollywood. Which is Hollywood for a reason. Ask any witch what kind of wood they use for their incantations. With their wands, as they call them. It's made out of the wood of a holly tree. Hollywood. So anyway, there, she says, there is manifest an increasing unfaithfulness, a growing distaste for life's practical duties. As the mind becomes perverted, it is ready to grasp any reading of a stimulating character. Thus, the way is open for Satan to bring the soul fully under his domination or dominion. Well, domination, she says. So amen to that. Sad but true. And we've all seen it. I saw it in my family. I'm sure some of you had saw it in yours. And I saw it in my life. And I'm sure some of you saw it too. I don't know. Some of you, from what I understand, were born and raised SDA. So there's a lot of good points and, you know, things that didn't happen in your lives. But still, I've come across some families that were raised SDA and never heard what we preach on a regular basis. And so, yeah, TV is very addictive too. It's like anything else. And that's... That's what gets me, too. I'm not smoking it. I'm not even drinking it. I don't even eat it. But yet it's addictive. And it's a TV. So praise God it's out of the house. And the thing I like about with the internet, I could pick and choose what I want. Like years ago we were offered, and I'll close with this because we're already running over. We tried out the thing, what was it? Because they offered the internet for free or something like that, so I figured I'd go for it. What was it? Or was it cheaper for the internet? I can't remember exactly how the thing went down, but it was DirecTV, and then I got rid of them, and we went with, what was the other one out here, Fran? Do you remember? Dish TV. That's the one, Dish TV. And I ever forget this. Have y'all ever seen that video? It used to be just an audio, but you ever seen that video? I think it's like 20 or 30 minutes long. Of a guy talking on the phone trying to cancel his AOL account. I mean, he literally ended up suing AOL and won a bunch of money because of the, even the judge got ticked off on this. You got to be kidding me. The guy could not get the AOL guy to help him shut down his account. The guy's, look, I want help. He says, the AOL guy was saying, no, I'm trying to help you so that you can keep your account. The only way you can help me is by canceling. He did not want it. They wouldn't cancel. Well, the Dish did the same thing to me on the phone, right? But I was busy. I says, look, I ain't got time for this game, all right? You know, because I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to force me to continue on and all this other stuff. And he goes, tell you what. I'll give you some time to think about it. I says, all right, whatever. I got to go. He says, yeah. He says, we'll just give you a Dish TV for free for one whole year. I kid you not. He says, for one whole year. And at the end, that's how desperate the government is to get you glued to that propaganda machine. I mean, read that story on my site about the TV when you get a chance. Maybe one of these days I'll read it in here. It is very tactical. Amen to that, Isaac. And so at the end of the year, I called them back. Or no, they called me because now they wanted their money. Or no, they sent me a bill for the 13th month had arrived. And so now I got to pay for it, right? It says, hey, check your records, pal. It hasn't been turned on in a year. All I wanted it for was the news. But you see, that's the thing. This is why I like the internet. I says, I want this channel, that channel. Oh, sorry, sir, you can't. We'll give you these channels, this channel, that channel. Look, I'm paying for it. Give me this channel. Oh, they're all news channels, and there may be a nature channel. He says, no, you got to take these and that. And this. Why do you guys do that? Because they want to lock you in, because they know it's tempting. They even put porn on there. But you got to pay for it. But they'll put these little cheaters up so you can see it once in a while. Just so, ooh, babe, give them the $5. And then you got to lock your kids out from that. You got to put these programs in to stop your kids. So I says, forget it. Get it out of the house. It's not worth it. But with the internet, pick and choose what you want. And if they start getting goofy, yeah, turn it off. It's that easy. Oh, thanks, Eli. I guess it was just tv.htm. For those listening on the radio, just go to remedygod.org and go to tv.htm. And I don't know. I can't remember how long it is. I'm not going to read it now, but... paste and go. Oh, it's called Stranger in the House. That's what I was looking for. The author unknown. If you want, I could read it now. It'll take me 3 minutes. If y'all want me to read it. Yay, nay. No. All right. So, but sure. Yep. Okay. All right. The yays have it. All right, so I'll leave the room here for a second. Well, I'm still in here, of course. But this is what it says. And this is, of course, author unknown. I can't remember where I got it. And the guy never told me who wrote it. It says, a few months ago before I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. Boy, that reminds me of growing up. Because that same thing, we didn't have a TV when we were kids. Neighborhood did, but we didn't. All of a sudden... this thing's in our house. What is it? Anyway, the stranger was quickly accepted and was around to welcome me into the world a few months later. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in my family. In my young mind, he had a special niche. Anyway, my parents were complimentary instructors. Mom taught me the word of God and Dad taught me to obey it. But the stranger, he was our storyteller. He would keep us spellbound for hours on end. With adventures, mysteries, and comedies. If I wanted to know anything about politics, history, or science, he always knew the answers about the past, understood the present, and even seemed able to predict the future. He took my family to the first Major League ball game. He made me laugh, and he made me cry. The stranger never stopped talking, but Dad didn't seem to mind. Sometimes Mom would get up quietly while the rest of us were shushing each other to listen to what he had to say. And she would go to her room and read her books. I wonder now if she ever prayed for the stranger to leave. I wonder if I put that in there. I don't know. Anyway, Dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but the stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our home, not from us, our friends, or any visitors. Our longtime visitor, however, got away with four-letter words that burned my ears and made my dad squirm and my mother blush. My dad was a teetotaler who didn't permit alcohol in the home, not even for cooking. But the stranger encouraged us to try it on a regular basis. He made cigarettes look cool, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely, much too freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I now know that my early concepts about relationships were influenced strongly by the stranger. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he was seldom rebuked and never asked to leave. More than 50 years have passed since the stranger moved into our family. He has blended right in and is not nearly as fascinating as he was at first. Still, if you were to talk into my parents, or rather walk into my parents' den today, you would still find him sitting over in this corner, waiting for someone to listen to him, to talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name? Yeah, we just called him TV. And that's such a good way of describing it. Amen and amen. That's exactly what's going on in all the families today. Sad but true. Anyway, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as we gather and to study your word and the truth that you have given us. Thank you so much for giving us eyes that see and hearts that truly desire, because you have given us the desire as well, but truly desire to please you and to make you smile. Thank you for loving us first and teaching us how to love you back, as well as how to love each other even more. Please forgive us and cleanse us and bless us, and please forgive those that come against us, even if they are our own children. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And thank you also for blessing them and us and everyone with every ample opportunity necessary to perfect the walks, to gain Christ as Savior, and to make it home to heaven where we can be for all eternity in your presence. And thank you for blessing the Sabbath, which has just begun out here in a very special way. And if we are so worthy, let us be alive when that rain falls, that latter rain, so that we can go forth in abundance and glorify you. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.